Finish the sermon from last week, and that's okay because we have just a perfect time slot to do that in tonight, and we're going to move quickly through the review. Last week we began Ephesians 1, 15 through the end of the chapter, 15 through 23, and while you're turning there, let's just be in prayer about how we can maybe join with another national pastor. We will have next week, next Wednesday, the young man who I mentioned who was supposed to be here a couple weeks ago. I didn't bring this up at the time, but he was not feeling well. His wife was not feeling well, and so they didn't come. And he sent me a message and said, I just don't think we should come. And so they were supposed to be with us a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night, but they are going to be planting a church in Jasper, Indiana. Lord willing, as long as nothing goes wrong like it did last time, they'll be with us next Wednesday night. And then I believe it's the weekend after Mother's Day, May the 16th, we're going to have a missionary come through who we've actually met before, Brother Peter Doolittle and his family. They, if you remember, there was a Wednesday night where two missionaries dropped in just to go to church at the same time, and we had both of them talk to us a little bit. But Brother and Mrs. Doolittle have been, they're actually second-generation missionaries to Bolivia. And we have them scheduled, and they'll be with us on a Sunday. The way I've asked them to do it is to come be with us all day, and they'll be with us in Sunday school Sunday morning, and then I'll have him speak Sunday night. I'll probably have him just briefly speak Sunday morning and probably join with the Sunday school class on Sunday morning as well. But I want you to get to know them. Normally, we kind of keep our missions emphasis, not that we don't have missionaries through the rest of the year, but we keep it contained to the fall. We'll have missions month in September. But God has done something in our church that's very unique. In the face of COVID, and I try not to even say that word anymore. You know, we have victory over that. We're fine with that. But in the face of all of that, and even when COVID kind of swept through our church a little bit back in September, we still had Faith Promise missions go up by a significant percentage. And so what we see now is that our mission surplus is growing every month. We like that, but we want to put those missions dollars into actual missionaries on the field. And Brother Kimmel plays a role in that and helps with some direction for me on that. These other missionaries that we try not to just pick and choose at random, but to try to form relationships with them and then have them come in and speak to us, and we get to know them and embrace their work as God leads us to do that. We have, as a matter of fact, not taken on every missionary that's come through. And that, we believe, is just, we just wait for direction from God on that. And we try to be very organized and structured, but also very relational with our missionaries. And even if that relationship is very sarcastic at times, Brother Kimmel, we try to be that way. And so just know that we're looking out to maybe do a little bit more this year than we have in past years. And it's not really going to be a stretch because you all are giving. And you're very faithful to that, and we want to be wise with our missions dollars, and we want to invest them in ministries that are going to see the gospel sent out all over the world. So let's look at our scripture tonight. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:15, we'll repeat these verses as we did last week, read them last week. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he acknowledges two things. He says, I've heard about how you've trusted Christ, and the amazing thing about that particular phrase that was included in Scripture is he said, I've heard about how you've received Christ. Well, he must have been talking about converts that were converts of his converts, because he had led his converts to Christ. They were already saved, but people continued to be saved. And that's what discipleship does. The discipleship creates new disciple makers and new convert makers. And we know God's the only one who can save, but he really does entrust us, the Bible says, with his gospel. We are entrusted with the message, and we get the message out, and we get to see people saved. And the Bible says he heard how they had trusted Christ, and secondly, he heard how they were treating other Christians. Your love unto all the saints. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life. That's like saying we know that we've been saved because we love the brethren. There ought to be a love in your heart for God's church like none other. It ought to be so special. You know, I love my family. I've got family in this church. I'm blessed to come to church every week with four generations of my family. That in and of itself is a miracle of God. It's a testament of the grace of God. But let me just tell you something. I have two families. And I'm not talking about my in-laws, okay? They're in my first family, all right? I'm talking about you. You're my church family. You know, bottom line is that I will spend more holidays with you than I will some of my own blood family. I will spend more time in a year with you than I will some of my brothers, and either of my brothers for that matter. I mean, we get to spend time together. We love one another. We spend time together. We ought to love all the saints, and there ought to be something in you. It's not something that you should have to, we have to discipline and work ourselves on some because some aren't easy to love, but just throw that in there for free. But you know, there ought to be a special love for the people of God. When I was in college, Brother Treiber used to always say, God's people are the best. And he wasn't wrong. They really are the best. And so you all are the best tonight. Just thought I'd encourage you with that. Now let's look secondly at verse 16. And we see not only his perception of their trust in Christ and their treatment of other Christians, but then we see his prayer. And it says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. A couple things about this. Paul's prayer life showed how much he loved the brethren. Paul's prayer life revealed how much he loved of the Christians. Matter of fact, you just about couldn't read a sermon or a letter by the Apostle Paul where he didn't say, this is what I'm praying for you about, okay? This is how I'm praying for you. That's how he lived. He just, all the time. And let me just say this tonight. If the Apostle Paul had time to pray, then you have time to pray. I mean, he had a lot of things going on. When he wasn't preaching the gospel and reasoning among the Gentiles and even some of the Jews at the synagogues and otherwise, he was making tents. And he was working that job and trying to sustain himself. As Brother Kimmel mentioned, the man who said, I fish. Why? Where do you sell those fish? I don't sell them. We eat them. That's how we live. And the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. And I can imagine that as he was sewing the tents, he was probably praying. And as he was walking, because, you know, we would call it a windshield time, but they didn't have windshields. They were walking from town to town and village to village, time in prayer for the brethren. And it was always on his heart. The Apostle Paul found time to pray. Maybe that's why he was the one who God allowed to write in Scripture that we should pray without ceasing. That means don't stop praying. You say, well, how am I going to do that? It ought to be just a constant thing in your heart. You know, sometimes I pray for you, our church, not because it's necessarily on a list. I have those lists. I have all that. But because you come to my mind. And I just trust that God laid you on my heart for a reason. I hope if God ever lays me on your heart that you'll pray for me. We ought to do that for the brethren. But what I really want to focus on tonight is not just his perception or his prayer. I want to focus on his purpose, the purpose of his prayer. He explains that in the next few verses. And it begins at verse 17. Let's begin there tonight. Paul's purpose in his prayer, he was always very specific about prayer. The Apostle Paul rarely prayed for some of the things that we pray for the most often. And they're not wrong to pray for. He prayed for the health of some of his co-laborers, so we know that that's a good thing. But we don't find a lot of prayer for his own health, or we know that he prayed to God at one time for a thorn in the flesh, but he eventually gave that to God and left that alone. Or you don't see him praying for money. He says, I don't need it. He said, not that I desired a gift for you, I desire fruit for your account. He said, it's a good thing for you to give to missionaries, not because the missionaries need it. Now, they do need it. The Apostle Paul just said, though God's going to provide my needs, but when we give, God then applies fruit to our account. And that's a wonderful thing. Paul doesn't pray necessarily for those things. He prayed for some very specific, very spiritual things. Let's start with this, verse 17. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Number one this evening, Paul prayed for them to know the person of Christ. He was praying for Christians to truly know God. I think it was Samuel Chadwick. It's in the book that you all are reading right now on revival prayer, who said one of the greatest embarrassments Christians will face when they stand before God was their pursuit of him while on this earth. You know, the Apostle Paul understood something. He understood that knowledge of God comes from God. Think about that tonight. Knowledge of God comes from God. That's proven in our text. All knowledge comes from God. So he prayed that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Can I say tonight that to know someone, in order to know someone, you have to have more than just a perception of them or just an observation of them. I can say that, for instance, some people say, well, I'm good at reading people. Sunday I'll have, Lord willing, a picture of our ministry to the law enforcement. This past week, it's up on our Facebook page. If you haven't seen it yet, you can look at it. But yesterday morning, I got to go to breakfast with some of them and then go to one of the shooting ranges here locally and be a part of, by observation only, SWAT firearm training. And they were doing some different things I won't get into. But before that, they all gathered around and they called them all in and they're organized. And if you've ever talked to guys in SWAT team, man, it's next level. I mean, it's a pretty intense group of guys. And I was standing there and I was just thankful that I had a table between me and them. So I just had something. You know how sometimes if you're standing out there, you feel real exposed. I mean, all these guys were just standing there just kind of at ease, you know, and they're all gathered around. And the chief of police said, well, listen, this is what Faithway Baptist Church and Pastor Russ are doing, and he wanted to talk to you, and I got to talk to them and tell them we appreciate our law enforcement, and here's something for you and all that. You know what? Policemen are very good at reading people, and I knew that when I was there, because a lot of them, as they were standing there looking at me, they weren't just looking at me. They were reading me. And I worked really hard not to have a defensive posture, you know, arms folded, legs crossed, that kind of thing. I didn't want my eyes going up and to the left or whatever it is. I don't know what it is. It means you're lying, you know, that kind of thing. I even put sunglasses on. I thought, this makes me feel more secure, man. I mean, you know, these guys are hardcore because they're trained. They're trained. I have one of our buddies who sits out here, one of our police friends who sits out here. Occasionally I talk to him and he's always doing one of these. It's not because he's nervous. He is just reading what's going on around him. We had a truck pull in today while we were talking and a guy get out and just check something. And the whole time he's talking to me, but he's just reading people. But you know that, you know what? You can't really know someone just by reading them. You might know things about them. You might observe this one has this habit, this one has this tendency, and all of those kind of things. And you can be trained to know about people and to read them in that way. But let me just say, you can never truly know someone unless they reveal things about themselves to you. Stop and think about that for a moment. God, Jesus, we'll just say Jesus, who is God, but the Son of God, Jesus, has revealed himself in two ways, through the incarnate word, that means the word in the flesh, and the inspired word, the inspired words of God in Scripture. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration, God-breathed inspiration of God. Those are the two forms that we have of God. We read about his incarnate form, and we read about it in his inspired word. And I would suggest to you tonight, you want to know God, you ought to do everything that you can to learn about those two aspects of him. Study the life of Christ and study his word. The only way you are going to know him is by getting into his word. Now, here's the amazing thing about that. It says this tonight, that in verse 17, that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So what happens is that God decides, I am going to reveal myself to you in these forms, and I am going to teach you who I am, and God opens up to us. We think of prayer as us opening up to God, and we say, well, God knows everything anyway, but he wants to hear it anyway. And we open up to him, and we talk about how husbands and wives need to open up to one another. Could you imagine the God of the universe saying, hey, I want to reveal who I am to you so you can really know me? That's special. That's worth getting a bit excited about tonight, because he literally says, I am willing to teach you who I am. Reminds me of what it says in verse 8, just look back there real quick in verse 8. Take a quick peek with me this evening. It says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The verse before that tells us how he did that. Through the shedding of his blood. God abounded his wisdom and prudence and revealed himself to us when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary and said, I am going to resolve this great barrier between God and man. I am going to bridge the gap, and I am going to reconcile God and mankind, and I'm going to restore our fellowship together. And the way he did that was by dying for you and rising again. That's a powerful thought. According to, by the way, as the scripture says, we just kind of put it all together. He did all of this according to his good pleasure. So we can literally, in our minds, understand, based on what it says here in verse 17, that God has given to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And by the way, I like what it calls him here, the Father of glory. The Father of glory gives unto us, through the shed blood of his Son, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The more you know God, the more you know about God, not about God, but the more you truly know him, the better it gets. And by the way, the Apostle Paul was consumed with knowing God. He was consumed with it. If I ask tonight, I'm not asking you to bow your head and close your eyes. You're not that lucky, okay? But if I did, and I just said, no one looking around, who really wants to know God? I mean, really know him. I really believe that it would be the heart of our entire church. Everyone would want to know God deeper, more intimately. But may I say tonight that the Apostle Paul showed us what it was like to want to know God. He said, God, I want to know you so much and so well that I know the power that raised you from the dead. He didn't stop there. He said, I want to know you so much and so well that I suffer for you. The fellowship of his suffering. Oh, I was good when he said power. I was a little uncomfortable with the word suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. Do you know what Paul's telling us? Paul is telling us that the way to know God is to let him break us, mold us, shape us. And while that may not be comfortable at times, draw us closer to him through that. Yeah. How many of us want to know him now? How many of us want to know him like the Apostle Paul wanted to know him? This verse is enlightening, okay? Because it tells us that God has a part to play in our knowledge of him. Let's do this tonight. I have 4 points. I just gave you the first one. I'm going to give you the second one, and we're going to be done. And we'll come back next week and probably get the last two, but we'll be okay with this tonight. The second thing that Paul prayed for, he said, I not only want you to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on a very real level, very personal level, I want you to know his portion in your life and how you can experience him to the fullest. And it starts with this. Look at verse 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now that phrase alone is powerful, and it reveals something to us that through the shed blood of Christ and through the relationship that he restored between God and man through salvation, that now he is able to give us spiritual clarity. Spiritual clarity. If you've ever strained in the darkness at something, And you say, I think I see what that is. I think I know what that is, but I'm not sure what that is. See, God says, I want to enlighten your eyes so that you can see things clearly. Now, I understand the Bible does say that now we see through a glass darkly and then face to face. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to see more clearly every day. That's what he wants. He wants us, as we become more conformed to the image of Christ and more in line with his passion for our life and more in love with his will for our life, he says, I want to brighten the landscape a bit for you so that you can start to see some things. Look at what he wants them to see in verse 18. He said two things in verse 18, that ye may know. Now here it is again. Haven't you noticed yet that the first chapter here, we're not even two-thirds of the way through it, and it's all about things that you need to know. Well, if we understand Ephesians correctly, then we understand the first half of Ephesians is that it's all about our wealth or our value to the Lord Jesus Christ, our position in Christ, the value that we are given at the moment that we become a child of God, and all of the many blessings and benefits that come through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he said, I'm praying that you know some things. Listen, I'm just going to tell you tonight, it doesn't matter if you've been saved 7 days or 70 years, you still have more to learn. I still have more to learn. And God wants me to know that, but God wants us to know some of these things right now. And this is something that if we get a hold of and we understand, we need to start looking at the Word of God and saying, wow, again. Instead of just going, glad that's over. Or any other response, it ought to be like, wow. And here's what he said, I want you to know two things in this verse, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You know what this is talking about? The phrase used, what is the hope of his calling, is speaking about the wide sweep of God's eternal purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked a little bit about that already. But what it really gets down to on a personal level is this, that we, as is told to us in the book of Psalms, have become the objects of God's attention. Let me just put it to you this way so we can understand. We are the hope of his calling. Now, these two things that you're going to see in this verse are going to absolutely change your perspective if you will allow them. We now understand how God, we've been talking about how we need to understand him and what he did for us. But I want you to have an understanding of his thoughts toward you. The hope of his calling means this. We are the objects of God's attention. And he is our hope. And that we should then be occupied with thoughts about our hope in Christ. Now, watch this. This is what God gets out of the deal. And two things. We're the hope of his calling. And were the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay, this speaks about God's heritage. This particular point, the portion of Christ, is not talking about what we get out of him. It's talking about what he gets from us. Isn't that amazing that we are referred to here as the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You say, well, what do I get out of the deal? You get him. You get God. We are in Christ. We receive Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Well, then the second question is, what does God get out of the deal? He gets us. You know what that makes me think? I got the better end of the deal. But you know, God doesn't think that way. This is amazing. Think about this tonight. God, at the moment of your salvation, through the shed blood of Calvary, pours all of this value and worth into your life and then holds you up and says, look, this is mine. He makes us valuable, and then we become the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And you know what God is doing in heaven? He's going, I love you so much. You are everything I have ever wanted. That's what God says about us. I mean, we think, I'm a sinner, and you just don't know how bad I am, God. Let me just tell you, you're saved by the blood of Calvary. God does not establish your value by what you did yesterday or what you're going to do today or what you did today or what you're going to do tomorrow. He establishes your value based on what he put in you. And he says, look at that. This is my prize. This is everything I wanted. That's you. Can I just... Fact. His inheritance is made up of the saved. That's me and you. Not sinners, the saved. Then his inheritance is a glorious inheritance, the Bible says. That's why the angels rejoice when one soul comes to Christ. And then he says we're the fullness of him. In some way, we have been made the riches of the glory of heaven. We are the jewels in his crown. And we can't understand that, but we can know it by faith. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. I just want to tell you tonight, and this is not a self-help study. This is not, I'm not trying to be an inspirational speaker. But just listen to me for a second. Stop being so down on yourself. And stop being such a pity party pal. It's not even a saying. Stop it. You are not thinking correctly about how God thinks about you. You don't understand that God is thinking about you. Precious, wonderful thoughts. The Bible says his thoughts toward usward are as the sand of the seashore. They're amazing. They're incredible. And look up here tonight. God forgives you. He saves you. He accepts you just as you are. And you have been given great value. Stop giving the excuse, well, you just don't know what I've done, Pastor. Now look, I'm not God. So my response is a bit more carnal than God's. I just want to slap you in the face. Stop it. Just stop it. Why are we whining and down on ourselves and negative and, I'll never come back. I'll just never be what I once was, or I'll never be what so-and-so is. God doesn't look at you that way. So I'll say it again. It's very profound. If you leave with anything tonight, two words, stop it. Those are not original with me, you know. But God loves you. He looks at us. I'm not being sacrilegious. I'm not saying God worships us. That's not what I'm saying. But with the adoration that we give to him, I believe God looks at us with adoration too. Wow. You're my prize. The hope of my calling. This is what I have given everything for because it means so much to me. Let's pray. Father,